Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 72. Now I'll ask you to bring up that clip, if you don't mind. So just go down to the statement that says James Holmes. It's a little further down. Right there, allegedly opened fire, right there. Okay. Let's open a word of prayer, and then we'll introduce our subject this morning on justice. Father, we come to you, and we thank you again for the wonder of your grace and your love. And we thank you, Lord, for the men and women around the world who are committed to telling others about you. We thank you for Sat7 and millions of hours and dollars that have been spent so that people would hear the gospel. And so we thank you for their strategic plan to ensure that the Arab world hears the scriptures in a constructive way so that the extreme ideas wouldn't be propagated. We pray that this morning as we look into your word and we consider the whole subject of justice, that we would understand it within our own context, and then appreciate, Lord, that we're moving to a world when there will be complete justice, where we're moving to an eternal state where righteousness will rule, and each of us will worship you and honor you as you deserve. And so open our eyes, open our ears to understand your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So, James Holmes, how many of you know who James Holmes is? Keeping up with it? No? Let's have another show of hands. How many of you know who James Holmes is? Most of you don't. Well, if you were in the theater that he went into and shot a whole bunch of people, and your family was connected, or you lived in the area, this would be the news day in and day out, the shocking news. And then, of course, how do we respond to this? And so James Holmes, just come down a little further, allegedly opened fire during a packed screening of the latest Batman film, The Dark Knight Rises. He killed 12 people and injured 58 others in the Colorado city of Aurora, a suburb of Denver, on July 20th. A little further down, it says that he faces a number of charges. I thought I had that on this page here. Yeah, he faces... prosecutors hit Holmes with 142 charges. Isn't that amazing? Wonder what the courts are going to do with that. Go to the next slide, or our PowerPoint. Some months ago, I began a mini-series on the subject of justice, and felt it was important that we give some thought to that. It's been some time since the last message, and... I have, as of probably and for some years, been concerned that sometimes we think that justice is simply a matter of rights. You know, where I take someone to court or where I take someone to task for something that they've done to me. But there are many aspects of justice that we need to consider. And so in the first slide, we talked about in our first message, God's past judgment where he used the flood. And everybody but one family, Noah's family, was judged. Judged in the sense that their lives were taken away. I think today we look at situations like the Holmes case and we say, this person needs to be dealt with. Well, there's no doubt about that. But like the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, who of us is prepared to cast the first stone? Today we want to discuss present justice. I want to go to the next slide. Probably needed to have that clicker here, but sorry. We want to look at basically two principles and understand them within the context of how you and I are to deal with matters of injustice. So the first aspect is looking out for our personal interests. Sometimes things happen to us. We come to an intersection, somebody crashes into us. What do I do about that? Or maybe you're in a public place, thank you, and the all of a sudden, this building collapses. What are we going to do about that? And so there are two aspects of this matter of looking out for our personal interests and how we need to look at it. We need to look at it from two different perspectives. One is, how do we deal with believers, and how do we deal with unbelievers? When we're dealing with believers, when someone has offended us, especially as we think of Matthew chapter 18, we need to ensure that there's a loving accountability. And as we've shared in the past, out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and following, we need to even consider being wronged. And the Apostle Paul made that clear. Rather than you and I go to court over a matter, why not suffer wrong? Why not suffer someone having maybe abused your perceived rights, or obviously rights that have been granted to us by maybe the state? And then, of course, we need to respond in grace. In dealing with unbelievers, of course, there is a legal accountability that we may want to entertain, but that could also have a consequential reaction. So we have been hit by somebody, they ran a red light, and we want to take them to court. And they find out that, of course, you go to church. They know that you claim to love God, but at the other hand, at the accident scene, you're swearing at them and saying, I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to take you for all you're worth. Well, we recognize that there is this consequential reaction, but not only from our side, but from their side. And so they look at us and they say, that person goes to church. The person says that they're a Christian. What if this is the way Christians are? I certainly don't want to go to church. And of course, what may result is a loss of witness. Okay. Somehow we got to get this. I got to get this working right somehow. I don't like going like this. That doesn't work. Well, it does work. Did I skip one? Okay, I want to come back one. Okay, that's one. Yeah, okay. Then there is looking out for the interest of others. There are times when we see the injustices being done on others, and we're trying to figure out how to deal with that. And again, we have two perspectives. We can deal with the interest of believers, and then we can deal with the interest of unbelievers. In dealing with the interest of believers, and we're going out to maybe speak to people in the world in a system, like maybe child family services or social services, and we're doing this in the interest of a brother or sister in Christ, the thing that we need to do in principle is seek to be gracious and then seek to be sacrificial as you and I seek to advocate for them. Sometimes we deal with those who oppose a fellow believer. And again, what we need to do is seek to be gracious and not easily offended. There are people who sometimes say, well, you Christians always think that you're going to get special preferential treatment. By the way, it's hunting season on Christians, so we are not going to be favored by the world. And if you expect to be favored and you try to hide behind rights, be careful about that. There's only really one case where we see the Apostle Paul in the New Testament having done that, and where he claimed his Roman citizenship, but he was very careful about that because the accusation was being brought by his own people, and he wanted to confront that. He wanted another opportunity to make sure that his own people couldn't use the law against him. Dealing in the interest of unbelievers, here you have a next-door neighbor who doesn't know the Lord, and you want to help them out. They're maybe poor, or maybe they've been misunderstood. Maybe they've been taken to court, and you see that there's some injustice being done. And so again, you need to seek to be gracious in front of them, in front of a court, in front of the law and the legal system. Again, seek to be sacrificial as you seek to advocate for them. And then in dealing with those who oppose an unbeliever, seek to be gracious and not easily offended. Say, these principles sound pretty standard. They are. They're all throughout Scripture. You could go to passage after passage and see in the real-life biblical narratives, this is the way we're to deal. This is the way Daniel dealt. This is the way David dealt. This is the way Abraham dealt. And these are the ways in which we need to deal in principles, the way the Lord Jesus dealt. So how does God want us to exercise justice in the present? Well, talk about dealing with justice or injustices through you as an individual. That's the first aspect that we looked at. And we talked about dealing with personal injustices in our second message. And we read from Matthew 5:38 and following. Today we want to think about dealing with the injustices towards others. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 23:1-9. While you're doing that, let me give you some background to Psalm 72. Exodus 23. In Psalm 72, the passage that Ben read for us, what we have is a picture of God dealing with the world during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so during that time, although people who are living during that time will still be sinners, Satan will be bound, and there will be a perfect judicial system. The world will be run in righteousness. Today, the world is not being run in righteousness. Please remark that if you think that's the way the world should run, it will, but it is not today. And for you and I to expect that is not necessarily wrong, but we have to be very careful about how we respond to that. Now, you recognize that today all of the laws are open to interpretation. In fact, laws that were written many years ago have been changed. The interpretation, the meaning has been changed. So in the Old Testament, God said to national Israel, who was under a covenant with God, says, this is how I want you to deal out justice in the world. I want the world to see through you as a nation what justice looks like. And so Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 to 9. First of all, do not spread false reports. So don't get up with your favorite gossip down there at Tim Hortons. Don't share false reports. I'm sure glad I don't go to Tim Hortons for my gossip. I go somewhere else. Yeah, be careful about that. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. So you got to be careful. You got to be impartial. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there, but be sure to help him with it. There's that loving your enemies idea that the Lord Jesus spoke about. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twist the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. So how do we deal with injustices towards others? Well, as Psalm 72 makes clear, is that there's going to be a future day when all of God's people, as they enter the thousand-year reign of Christ, everyone who enters the thousand-year reign of Christ will be believers. They'll also have children, and some of those children will be unbelievers. Well, in other words, they'll not respond to the grace of God. And they, too, will have children, and so there'll be children and grandchildren and so on, just as we are today. But there will always be a group of people who love God. And hopefully we are the people who love God today and who are committed to teaching our children about the principles that we just read about in Psalm 72 and also in Exodus 23. So you and I are to minister, be ministers of righteousness as we see injustice around us. Why don't you write down in your Bible, okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, where it says that you are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. This was the Lord Jesus' way of telling the nation of Israel, who recognized him as Messiah, that they were to be the same kind of people that he spoke to them about, the same qualities that we refer to right here in the book of Exodus. And so in Exodus chapter 23, you can put down Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, we're told that we're to help the weak. And so those who need food and shelter. Another principle, you're to meet with local government to address policy that's hurting people. Now, you might find that a little difficult meeting with local government, but be thankful that we live in Canada, because in Canada, we can approach any government official we want. In fact, we can make an appointment and ensure that that is going to happen. They cannot refuse us by law. They may say, I don't have time this week, when can we make an appointment? But you can meet with any political figure in our country. You just need to make an appointment, and you can share. How many of you were aware of that? Put your hand up if you were aware of that. One person. Most of you weren't aware of that. You people from Germany, are you aware of that? Didn't know that. Now you do. I want you to understand that this country is one of the best countries in the world. We have opportunity to address issues in our world that aren't right. Fourthly, you're to meet or to write letters to provincial or federal representatives to address unjust laws. That's an opportunity. That's a prerogative. We're to do that. That's part of being salt and light. That's where you have an opportunity to address issues that aren't right. You're to report a crime to protect others. By the way, that's a legal obligation in our country. That's a law. If you ever see a crime taking place, you are obligated to call the police and let them know that that crime took place. Other than that, you're liable. You are not permitted by law to withhold information on crime. How many of you knew that? You must think that I'm a Philadelphia lawyer, right? No, I'm not. I just know that because I'm liable every time I give counsel to people and they tell me things. You know what I tell people before they talk to me? Just make sure you're not telling me about illegal matters that you don't want anybody else to know, because if you tell me something illegal, I am committed to having to call the police and let them know. Well, where's confidence? Where's the confidentiality? Well, hold it. In our democracy, we are not entitled to withhold criminals and hide criminals. You can't do that. That would be wrong. Would you like me to harbor criminals? You think I'd like it if you were harboring criminals and saying, it's okay, I know he does something wrong, but that's all right. No, it's not all right. For the greater society, we need to consider how we might do that, of course, but the spirit in which we do it needs to be grace-filled. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. So we do so through the individual. We exercise justice through the individual, things that we need to be doing. Secondly, we need to do it through the church. And so through the church, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, we read there verses 15 to 20 that we're to confront sin. And so this may result in a public rebuke. Obviously, within the church, we have limited power to execute judgment, but we can certainly declare sin for what it is. Now, why I say that, of course, the process in Matthew chapter 18 is a process of grace. It's a process where we go to someone privately, first of all, and we address the matter. If they hear us and they recognize the error of their ways and they confess and depart from that, there's no need to take it any further. In other words, there's no need for a public confession or a public rebuke or excommunication. These are ways in which the church can act. The church also needs to be working on behalf of others, and so we need to be advocating for those who have no voice. There is a, Julie, what is the name of the office that you work in? Connections, right? Regional Connections. Regional Connections, as I understand, is a is not only an information place, but it also provides links to advocacy groups within the community. So they are able to link and liaison people who come from different countries who don't know where to turn. The church needs to be that. We need to be people who can send people to the right places and help them to know what the process is. And when I say the church, by the way, I'm not talking about that office in the corner. I'm not talking about 325-9532 and the guy that's on the other end of that line. I'm talking about us. We are the church. I am simply a voice, not the voice. We are the church. Thirdly, as a minimum, we're to give food to the food cupboard. We're to help the needy people who have legitimate needs. And then again, through the church, we do that. So when we talk about the church, we talk about the corporate body of believers. Yes, individuals, but what we do corporately, what we do together in addressing injustice in our world. Another thing that we can do is that we can sponsor those in danger in foreign countries. That's some of the things that are happening by different churches. In fact, how many of you have heard of Amnesty International? Sometimes churches will go to Amnesty International and say, we want to sponsor somebody who's a political refugee and we want to bring them to Canada. We want to help them. There was a group of individuals, part of a church, who sponsored an Iranian couple who were under persecution in Iran. They were in danger. Their lives were in danger, so they brought them to Canada. We can help those who need an education. We can do that in different countries. We can have a ministry where we visit those in prison. We can have a ministry where we help those who can't afford proper housing. Thank you. I don't know if you turned the page on me or not. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. So we've got dealing with injustice through the individual, through the church, and now through the courts. Now, I hear some pretty extreme ideas from Christians at times. They go so extreme to say, well, we really don't need courts because Christians aren't to go to court. Well, hold it. That's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about. That's not what was happening in the Old Testament. There are places for courts. In fact, there are things that we can't do without the help of a legal system. But we need to be very careful about how we use the courts. So in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Whatever you think that means, it means this, that you are subject to every law in this country. Even if the laws of the land are changing and they're not in favor, you're subject to them. Do I need to obey them? Well, if they oppose God, no. Well, isn't there a consequence if I disobey them? Yes, there is. You say, well, you mean I should disobey the law because I'm obeying God and go to prison for it? If it got to that place, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, yes. So I say, well, I'm not excited about that. You know what they did to Dietrich Bonhoeffer? You know what they did to him? Gave him a necktie. By the way, we're not to worship Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He certainly sought to challenge the government of his day and accused it of being partial in its treatment of Jews and so on. So we need to submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, some would say, well, listen, does that mean even the evil ones? Well, even the evil ones God recognizes and has permitted them to be in power. Do they have any benefit? Believe it or not, they do. Even evil governments have benefits. You and I may not be able to see them because we cannot see through the eyes of God in that sense. But we need to see through the eyes of faith and trust God. Verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The Apostle Paul writes this from a framework of being under Roman law. And he recognizes that there were Christians who were being beheaded, thrown to the lions. In fact, he faced that himself and was decapitated. Romans chapter 13. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So what can we do through the courts? Well, we can confront the lawbreaker. But again, remember the principles that we shared, whether it was a believer or an unbeliever, how we go about doing that. There are times when a person is unrepentant. A person refuses to acknowledge that they have some responsibility and need to express regret. Ask for forgiveness. As I shared with you in a previous message, a friend of mine, being a district court judge, asked me to come into the court one day to watch him execute judgment. He already knew what was on the docket. He already knew who he was going to face. He already knew the charges. And so a particular case came up where this woman who had a couple of children had been caught shoplifting, stealing from the local store. This particular woman had stood before this brother on a previous occasion, and he was gracious to her and lenient and expressed that grace and put her on probation and made it very clear that he never wanted to see her in front of him again. And so, anyway, here she was again, and he reminded her that on a previous occasion that she was charged with shoplifting again. So he proceeded to ask her, was it because you had no money? The police report noted that whatever she had shoplifted, by the way, it was just a small piece of clothing, it was worth a few dollars, and she actually had the money in her purse. Was it because you needed this clothing? No, it wasn't that. Is it because you didn't have the money? No, it wasn't that. Well, obviously, it's because you have no real regard for your own children, because I told you the last time that you were going to stand before me. If I should see you here again, I would execute judgment. And so he sentenced her to jail and took away her kids and made her children a ward of the court. So those children went to be with Child Family Services. Now, who of us here would say that we would be prepared to shoplift and risk our children? Probably none of us here would do that. Do you think that brother was wrong in executing that judgment? Was there not another way that she could learn? Maybe there was, but obviously she wasn't open to it because she had been on probation on a previous occasion. And so the Crown, through the police, had laid a charge against her, brought her to court, And even if you wanted to advocate for her, the judge had already determined that she had exceeded the grace and mercy of the court. We do need to confront lawbreakers. What about homes? We can use the court system. But you see, a lot of the people who witnessed or heard about the crime that took place in that theater, in the screening of Batman Rises Again, The Dark Knight Rises Again, many people who heard about this would have said, you know, I wish I could take him out. Or as I was listening to a lot of the interviews, I listened to several of them and did some reading on this as well and discovered that a lot of people were really prepared to execute this man without trial. Would you be prepared to execute someone without trial? That's why we have a court system. Guess what we're told to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Why don't you go there for a moment? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who are you to pray for? We're to pray for rulers and those in authority. Isn't that right? That's right. So guess what? We're to pray for judges, Supreme Court, regional, lawyers. We're to pray for those who are actively involved in the court system because God is working out his justice through that system, as imperfect as it is. And so we can go to court at times when we see people who have to go to court. Maybe they've done something wrong and we want to be a support to them. And every once in a while, we get an opportunity to be a godly counselor. And I've been in situations like that, where I knew that the consequences could be severe, but I chose to stand with the individual who was going to court, not saying they were innocent, not saying that they were guilty, but rather allowing the court to express what they needed to say, but seek to be a godly counselor along the way. We all have that responsibility as the body of Christ, Church of Christ. See, we can work with those who have been given probationary period due to having broken a law. How many of you have met people who are out on the street today who are on probation? Have you met people like that? Sometimes places of work, some places will actually hire people. They know they're a risk, but they know they're under probation, and they'll allow them to work as long as they prove themselves. I'm thankful that there are employers who are willing to do that. We as a church need to encourage that and work with those who are working under probation. Lastly, God often brings justice through temporal judgment. Nat read a passage out of Psalm 103. Verse 10 says that the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve. The Lord is merciful. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, 18 and following. It says that the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness. And so one of the ways in which God brings about his justice when God's justice isn't working out through you and I as individuals, when it doesn't work out through the church, when it doesn't work out through the courts, God will use his temporal judgment on the lives of people. And so the Apostle Paul asks, why is it that there are many who are sick and many who are dying? Because God is bringing his temporal judgment. He's exercising justice. And so in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, you'll see that as people continue to live in sin, even though he's used the courts, even though he's used the church, even though he's used you and I as an individual, he'll bring justice by simply allowing us to live out the consequences of our choices. Justice is more than simply looking to God to judge people. It's more than God's retribution on a sinning world through the flood. Justice is something that God wants everyone to see and witness as it's being lived out through the believer. Through the life of the believer who looks out for the interest of others, just as the Lord Jesus did for us. Justice is evidenced in righteous living. Romans chapter 7 talks about, or Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 talks about the battle that goes on. But chapter 6 talks about you and I giving our bodies over to instruments of righteousness, using our lives to be salt and light. They may say, you know, I'm facing a serious challenge at work. There's a guy who comes to work every day, he's a lazy bum. Pardon me. What am I going to do about that? Should I tell the boss? The guy isn't worth his salt. He doesn't work hard enough. In fact, I'm beginning to resent him. I think the first obligation is to go to him privately and talk to him. I've done that. The guy told me to take off. Well, I think you owe it to him to take another fellow employee and say, you know, we really want you to be able to have a livelihood. We want you to be able to take care of your family. He says, oh, forget it. Mind your own business. I think it's time to go talk to the boss, don't you? So I say, man, oh man, then I'm a rat. I'm a dirty rat. No, you're not. You're just not letting people get away with things. By the way, what's the difference between letting a fellow employee get away with things and criminal law? What's the difference? One, there's a law written over here, but over here there's no law written, is there? In fact, there actually is a law written. The employer would thank you, but make sure that if you're going to judge somebody else for their lack of performance in the workplace, that you're prepared to work and demonstrate that you're an honest worker. Righteous living. Righteous living isn't simply going to church on Sunday, living piously, reading the scriptures and praying. Righteous living is life in action. It's you and I responding to the inequities in this present sin-torn world. Turn over in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to be concluding here. He has shown you, O man, what is good. God has shown us his goodness in the sending of his Son. The gospel message is simple. Jesus died for sinful men, and that all who place their trust in him for that life that he grants to all who believe in him receive that life freely. And with that life comes forgiveness of sins and peace with God. God has shown you his goodness. And what does God require of you? Now that God has been good to you and God has forgiven you, what does God require of you? He requires of you and of me to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. We need to be advocates for those who have no advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus. And so in our times of struggle, our times where we feel like we've been treated unjustly, or maybe we see others being treated unjustly, we are to intercede. We're to appeal to our King, and we're to ask him for wisdom. And we're to ask him for courage to live out what we know to be true. Luke chapter 18. We'll close with these verses. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You see, many Christians today have given up on the judicial system. They say it's a man's system. Listen, God instituted it. We better find ways in which we're proactive in finding solutions. We can change the judges. We can change the lawyers. That's why we need godly men and women in places like this. Not because we can bring in a perfect world, but because we need to show the world what justice looks like. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge said. The judges of the world said." And then the question is asked, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find us faithful on the earth?" May the Lord give you wisdom. Lord, we come to you today. We look at the news rather perplexed at what we see. We confess that when we look at things through the lens of our experience, without considering the truth that you've revealed in your word, we can quickly despair and lose perspective. And so I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, men and women, young men, young women, boys and girls, whether it's on the schoolyard, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in our homes, or whether it's in society at large, Lord, may we be salt and light, and may we come to you with bowed knees, humbling ourselves before you, asking you for wisdom and insight so that we might be the bearers of justice, the way that you express justice, because all of your judgments are in mercy. And so help us to love, help us to advocate, help us to be willing to be maligned, help us to be willing to sacrifice our lives for the sake of others. And so may you enrich this local church because we're prepared to be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord give you wisdom. Greet each other with a holy handshake, and may you have a great day.